You know, Keith and Tricia and Aubrey and Chloe and Bailey, I was thinking it's not every day that the entire family not only becomes new members, but is also baptized. And so I hope this is a story that you are able to share with one another in many years to come. And also that water might become a new means of significance for you, even perhaps after this week, as maybe some of us got more water than we wanted. Water is sometimes a very good thing, and it is sometimes a very annoying thing. But to remember that in the midst of those primal waters, at the very beginning of Genesis, when God creates the world and creates life, God does it in the midst of that messiness. And so that we are reminded that not only is water sometimes very messy, but it is also very life-giving. And as God dips hands into that messiness and that chaos, it becomes something else. So let us remember that, you know, these things can be very primal and very base, but they also become something very sacred and very incredible and very life-giving. So I hope that is something that you all and all of us remember about what it is that we are given in God's love. So some of you may not know, I'm a native Kansan, just moved to Florida a couple of months ago. And I knew coming here that we were moving into hurricane season. I wasn't necessarily expecting what we received, but I don't think I'm alone in that. I don't think that everybody expected Irma to be what it was. In the midst of all the stuff that I read and saw on TV, this one quote really stood out to me. Someone said, "Florida knows hurricanes. It just hasn't met many lately." So even maybe for those of us who had survived some of the really big ones, it's kind of been a long time since we've had something like this. And so maybe some of us have forgotten. I know a lot of folks said, "Oh, it's all coming back to me now," and, you know, how we responded and the stuff that we needed to do. So maybe for some of us, it's kind of our first time again. We've seen it not just during the storm, but also before it, leading up to it. Because of Harvey and because of how early we knew Irma was coming, it was almost like, you know, that experience you might have sitting in the dentist chair. It's like the dentist keeps going off to do something else and you're sitting there just like, "Just do it. Just do it already. Give it." For some of us, as we are going through the recovery effort, it's almost like the storm is still here. You know what I mean? It's like the hurricane may have passed, but the storm is still here. Sometimes that storm can be specific and tangible, like what Irma did and what we see around town, even what has happened in our lives recently. And then that storm, it can also be vague and ambiguous, like maybe where is life going? Where is it supposed to go? How do we move forward? These are the kind of things that we know we are feeling and experiencing, and yet we can't necessarily put them into words. You know, some of us may feel like we've been in an episode of The Walking Dead the last several days. You know what I'm saying? Like, remember way back in season one when Rick first finds his family and they're all sitting around that campfire and he's talking about what it was like to wake up, you know, in this new world. And he says, "Disorienting is the best word that I can say." And then Dale says this great thing. Remember Dale? I miss Dale. He says, "Words can be meager things. Sometimes they fall short." And that is true. Sometimes words fall short because there are no words. There just aren't words. As we start this new series looking at the letter of James, we ask the question, what does it mean to live a life of significance? Significant to whom? What is significant to us? Has our view of significant changed since last week? Does being here right now fit into our lives of significance? And we probably don't have to think very hard about the images of devastation that we have seen in our neighborhoods, around town, around the state. What really becomes significant after all of that? And what has stayed significant after all of this? We don't know for sure if the author of James was writing to anyone specific, like if the writer was writing to Jewish Christians, people who had grown up practicing the Jewish faith and they had suddenly turned to Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't know if the letter was to a broader audience than that, maybe just all non-Jews or all Gentiles, really anyone who had started following Christ. But that might be the point, that the vagueness of James' audience leaves room for us, thousands of years later, in our time, in our place, as we are facing our own tensions like those people did thousands of years ago. So James starts his letter by writing, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, we may hear this, or we may read this, and we might say, you know, James, it's just a little too soon to tell us that we need to find joy in those times. Because I don't want to promote this idea that, you know, God's plan is for us to suffer. That idea that, you know, God tests us on purpose and kind of sees how we will react. That's not what this is about. Because personally, I don't believe that that's God's plan, that we suffer as a means to be tested. The hard reality, though, is that life is full of tests. It is full of testing our endurance and pushing us further and further, driving us to what we think might be that breaking point. And we can try so hard to avoid that tension, that discomfort, sometimes that pain. But the truth is, we can also learn from it. We can grow, we can change, we can mature, perhaps even help someone through their storm in life. James continues, "But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Again, maybe we say, you know, that's not the best thing to say right now. Some of us who are even faithful knows what it's like to have the winds of life and the storms come in. Even if we think we have been faithful, we wonder, well, why am I being tested? And this whole thing about doubt, you know, doubt being like the wind that blows us back and forth, we may have heard it said that doubt is the opposite of faith. I tend to disagree. I think, if anything, sometimes certainty is the opposite of faith. Because if we don't doubt from time to time, how honest are we really being about our spiritual journey, about our walk with Christ? If there are those of us here who don't doubt, great, let me know how you do it. But I think for some of us, we know what it means to try to be faithful, but yet still have those times of doubt, or at least wondering, being curious, or even confused. There's a fine line, though, between doubt and denial. Regardless, if you do doubt, just know that you're not alone. You have people probably sitting right next to you who also know what it means to doubt. Your pastors also know what it means to doubt. It's just part of that testing, and it's part of that endurance. So for those who do find life to be very comfortable and, you know, saying, oh, I have all I need, and, you know, I don't really have to experience that, James has a word for that as well, because he continues to talk and write about, you know, riches blowing away, those finite material things that we think give us so much security and comfort. He says those blow away. The sun scorches the field and the flowers dry up. And then he says this great line, in the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. So no matter whether we consider ourselves to be rich or not, we certainly know what it means to have a busy life, and that sometimes that controls us more than we control our own lives. Because it may not seem real now, but for many of us, we will eventually get back to what we consider to be normal. It may take a long time, but we will get there. For some of us, maybe we already are back into what we consider to be normal. We go back to our routines, our responsibilities, our entertainments, even our distractions. We will get back to that busy life. So maybe what we need to ask ourselves right now in this moment of chaos and crisis, what is really significant to us? What is the significance of spending all of our time, all of our focus, all of our energy trying to acquire wealth or stuff or status? So that we have what? So that we can do what? So that we can be what? But one is tempted, James writes, by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. And then when that desire has conceived, he says, it gives birth to death. Have you ever had that experience where you've tried and worked for so long and so hard to get something, to acquire something, to attain something, to be something, and then you get there and you realize it's really not that great? And maybe you even still try to work so hard to keep it, and you wonder, why am I working so hard to do this? I have never heard of a chaplain or a hospice worker say that in the final moments with someone, lying on that bed, they sat there and said, you know, I wish I had spent more time at the office. I wish I had worked longer hours. I wish I had made more money. And let's be clear, this is not about saying that money is sinful. That's not what this is about. You know, everybody says that money is the root of all evil. It's not, the scripture says. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not even really talking about money. It's just saying that if we put our time and our attention on these finite material things, the consequence is that we miss and we ignore the important things, the significant things, which in this case is people. It's God. If we spend so much time looking on these tangible things that we think is going to give us that security and that comfort in the midst of ignoring everyone else, what kind of a life is that? So, like forever ago, it seems, when Harvey came through, one of our members, you may know her, Sherry Hunter, she pulled me aside that Sunday and showed me a letter about her granddaughter. She had had her birthday around the time of Harvey, and so the birthday money she received, she used a lot of it to buy chocolate-covered strawberries to give her classmates. But the day before that, she used the rest of it to buy items for flood buckets for this church. And those flood buckets went out to Texas. A lot of them probably stayed here and went out to people in Lakeland. That's what she spent the day before her birthday and her present money doing. She also told me that her family keeps paper bags of like toothbrushes and, you know, candy and snacks, hand wipes in their car so that they can hand them out to those who they see on the street. And her mother, Sherry's daughter, wrote this great line. She says, it's beautiful in times of crisis. It is more beautiful in the everyday. It's more beautiful in the everyday. And so as James says, every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Throughout all this week, there have been these amazing feats of generosity. People offering their homes, their food, their very selves. As I said, our gym has been turned into a distribution center, and it will remain that way at least until next month, maybe even farther. Friday was a tremendous day of people coming in and devoting their time and their effort, their energy, setting up, organizing donations, taking them out into the community and beyond. And so what I found really awesome was instead of people asking, you know, how are we going to pay for all this? How is this going to work? How are we going to keep it going? What if we get too many people asking? The response was always, we're going to do this. We're going to keep doing this as long as we can for as many people as we need. We will keep doing it as long as it needs done. In verse 18, James writes about God giving birth to humanity and that by humanity simply being created, we have been a part of God's purposes, a kind of first fruits of creation of God's creatures, Paul writes. So as we respond to our fellow humans, as we continue to reach out to those in need, we are fulfilling God's purpose for us. We are being the people that God has created us to be. Simply by showing that love is still real. It is still here, it is alive, and it is powerful. And if we're honest, it might have been really hard to show love at times this week. You know, I've heard stories about, you know, families ready to kill each other because it's been hot, it's been humid, the power's out. My family and I, at about 6:30 tonight, we will have gone a week without electricity. So I feel you. It, you know, when you open that door and you walk in and you're just met by that wall of humidity that will just not go away. I mean, you just want to snap the first neck you see. But in the midst of those times, I hope that you have experienced, you have received, you have shared true, honest, God-inspired love. You know, one of my favorite movies is Starman. Starman is about this alien who responds to a satellite, Voyager 2, in the time when they were trying to reach out to extraterrestrial life. This alien species finds it. So this alien comes down, he takes the form of a human, and he has to get from Wisconsin to Arizona to get back to his ship. And so during that time, he experiences humanity firsthand. And these government scientists are following him, and they finally track him down. And he says to one of them, "Would you like to know what I find most beautiful about your species?" He says, "You are at your best when things are worst." These first fruits that James is talking about is when we see God in humanity, when we see that humanity has been created by God and is therefore loved by God. Those who live a life of listening, of patience, of meekness, and generosity, when we do that, we show who God is and what God does. We don't live this way just because it's a good thing to do, but because this is how we have experienced and how we reflect who God is. Doing this together as a community reflects God's intention that we love one another as God loves us. We do this when times are easy, and we do this when times are at its very worst. These words in James may seem jumbled, but they do get fleshed out through the rest of this letter. And that's not even really the point. Because as we are trying to ask that question, how do we live a life of significance? We know that life is going to be jumbled. It's going to be chaotic. It's not going to have much direction. Our lives will be jumbled. Our tasks will be jumbled. And our thoughts, of course, will be jumbled. And so it may be hard in the midst of life, especially right now, to take time to set aside, to have those deep, contemplative, theological thoughts, much less put words into them. So the real challenge of this chapter is whether this view of reality is the one that we know, of what James is saying. Is that true of our lives? And is it how we live a life of significance? How do these words in James help us to see what is real and what is meaningful? So as the hurricane has passed, is there still a storm brewing within us, within our lives? Are we struggling to get back into what we thought was normal? Or are we maybe seeing with new eyes what truly is a life of significance? Has someone said to you this last week, "Whatever you need," or "What can I do?" or "I'm here to help"? Who have we said that to? How many chances have we had to simply tell someone what we have been going through this week? Just have someone listen to us. And when have we opened our ears and our hearts to hear someone else's story? How have we given that chance for someone to share themselves? Who has reminded us that we are significant? And how have we offered that to someone else? When we understand what a life of significance really means, our actions reflect that realization. We live the words in our lives. And so as we have started this series, this first part has been wonderful words of life. And that may remind you of that traditional hymn. For me, it reminds me of another song, and it's probably one that some of you have heard. It's by Mike Crawford and his Secret Siblings. They're the worship band at Jacob's Well, an awesome church in Kansas City. It's the song, "Words to Build a Life On." And I would love to share the song with you, but it's like 8 minutes long. But I just want to read you some of the lyrics. "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are the ones who can barely speak. Blessed in your hurt. Blessed in your pain. Blessed are those whose teardrops are falling down like rain. These are words to build a life on." And as the song says to God, "These are your words, but I want them to be mine." Sometimes words are meager and useless, but sometimes they can help when nothing else can, because of where and of who they come from. as we discover what it means to live a life of significance, will that someone be us? Just a show of hands, how many people are still without electricity? All right, solidarity. Know that this church is open to you, 8:30 to 4, Monday through Friday. It is not just a Sunday morning thing. If you need a place to cool down, get some ice water, even coffee, if you need food items, hygiene kits, flood buckets, whatever it is, not just the folks here, but also folks on live stream. If you're in the Lakeland community, you just need a place to cool off. This church is open for you because we are a sanctuary, not just on Sunday morning. This is a sanctuary. This is God's place every single day. Let us go out and live that. Through the storm, let us live a life of significance that's not about stuff, but about each other. And let us go in peace. Amen.